Let us never take for granted that we are coming together on the Lord's Day to worship the only true and living God. Holy and awesome is His name. We stand before His presence. When we one day stand before Him for real, we probably won't stand at all. But we will bow with humble adoration because of His greatness. And we will see Him as He is for the first time. And begin an eternity with Him if we've been found faithful. And as a result of the rich blessings that come, we are here to say to our God, thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we want to live by your precepts. And furthermore, we know that the more we adopt the principles of His word, the better life is on this earth. And that certainly is true in terms of the study that we are engaging in this morning. When we think about the fact that as Christians and merely as human beings, that there are difficult days that we have to deal with, and trials, tribulations, and various challenges that come, particularly as a result of being Christians, but in general because that's what life on earth is often about. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to consider the things that we're going to say today to see whether or not they are true. If they are true, as we have already prayed, let us work at applying these things. And invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We will spend most of our time in the New Testament in a couple of different books. We will venture to the Old Testament at least once or twice. And I thank you for being here and appreciate so much the good songs in which we have engaged our time together praying on multiple occasions, celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son, being able to be with others in a place where we are concerned with doing what is right. Thank you for being with us. Difficult days for disciples. This would be a remarkably different message to deliver and a sermon to speak about if I were here to say that the best way for you to rid yourself of difficult days is to come to Christ, give your life over to Him, and your life will all be better, and you'll never have a challenge that will ever come your way. We'd have people coming down the aisle faster than we could turn them away. To be able to promise people that life would be perfect once you become a Christian is something that might be a popularized idea that is taught in a world filled with all kinds of false teaching, but it's not what the Scriptures teach. I'd like to be able to leave today and have us to all say, well, hallelujah, life is now going to be perfect because I'm a child of God. Perspective-wise, it is going to be perfect as a child of God. But if you're looking for perfection in this life and to rid yourself of difficult days, and anybody were to think that that could be accomplished by doing what God has asked, that person hasn't taken the time to read the Scriptures. And so we're not promising today that we're going to make life all better on this earth. In fact, one of the key points we're going to make very early on is that becoming a Christian will probably make your life a little more challenging, if not a lot more challenging. Difficult days is just a part of life. The good thing is that by looking at Scripture, we can maybe make some sense out of at least some of it. And more importantly, have some coping mechanisms and ways that we can go about trying to help each other and to help ourselves. I want us to start by looking at some facts about difficult days from Scriptures. I want us to talk about the types of difficult days that we might be going through as well as biblical people went through. Then I want us to spend the rest of our time talking briefly about why it is that God actually allows us to have these difficult days and how it is that we should go about responding. And I want us to start with just some basic facts. I want to look at four very quickly at the outset. And these are four facts that come from Scripture, that come from experience, and that come from common sense. Number one, being a Christian means that difficult days are very likely. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe you're here because you've been studying and you're wanting to explore the opportunity to become a Christian, we want to encourage you to do so. But we want you to do so with eyes wide open. And what I mean by that is understand that your life is about to become more difficult physically, perhaps socially, potentially financially, if you become a Christian. It may not be the case. It may be that you'll be able to move on swimmingly in life. But the fact is, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Fact number one is if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's probably going to be some challenges and difficult days that come. Secondly, God does not make bad things happen for his amusement. When something bad happens in your life, when your marriage fails, when your children are disobedient and are not faithful to the Lord, when your employer is mean to you and unfair, when things don't go the right way, it's not because God is sitting there on his throne with a lightning bolt action saying, take that, take that, take that. And then he kicks back in his throne chair and says, I love it when that happens to human creation. That's not the way God works. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at Peter a couple different times in our study today, it says that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about 2 Peter 2 verse 9 that are beyond the scope of this study, but one thing is abundantly clear. The fact that God knows how to deliver us out of temptations then leads us to conclude that he knows how to deliver us out of difficult days. And furthermore, the fact that he knows how to deliver us, akin to the nature of God, he wants to deliver us. He likes to see you and me make it through challenges and then come out stronger as a result of them. But I think it's important for us to talk to ourselves and to remind ourselves that God isn't making bad things happen in our lives just so that he can be amused and elbow the angels and say, look what I just did to one of my servants. That's not the way he works. That is not the character of our God. Thirdly, a fact is that God does not share every so-called explanation for life's challenges with his creation. I want to read that one more time. God does not share every explanation for life's challenges with his creation. He could have, but he didn't, and he doesn't. In Matthew chapter 5, one of the best verses I think that can illustrate the fact that life happens, that good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us, and sometimes we don't like it. But in fact, Jesus says, don't you know that God makes it rain on the just? He makes it rain on the unjust. Good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. That's life. And there's not always an explanation for it. And furthermore, if there is, God didn't share it with us. And so we might sometimes throw up our hands and say, God, why? And we don't ever get the answer to it. I'm not here to tell you that I'm going to shed light on that explanation. I'm not God. I can't do that. And so we'll just have to wait and see what those explanations are when we get there. But I think it's important for us to be reminded of the fact that if God didn't give us an explanation, apparently we don't need an explanation every time. It reminds me of the story. Well, it's not a story. It's one of the most powerful things I think I ever heard. Years ago, an older preacher who was on his second marriage, his first wife had died of cancer and he had been remarried. And I remember one time he was talking about reasons for things happening. And I remember him passionately, almost with tears in his eyes, talking about the time that his wife died much earlier than he ever wanted. And he says, you know what? I don't know why she died. He says, I'll tell you something else. I don't need to know why she died. That was powerful that he said that. Here's a man who was going through grief like some of you are going through and have gone through. He says, I don't know why. I can't explain why. And the fact that God didn't tell me why things happen leads me to conclude that apparently I don't need to know. And furthermore, God does share stories of difficulties in the Bible of men and women who went through an awful lot and provides counsel for suffering saints in his word. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. He doesn't explain everything. But one of the reasons I'm convinced that he tells us stories of men and women who struggled and who had difficult days is so that we can understand what they went through and then understand how it might apply to us. There are all kinds of difficult days that you and I go through. And I just made a list of, I think, three or four things that just in 3 or 4 minutes of reflection, just about this congregation here, of things that some of us and some of you are going through. The fact of the matter is sometimes we have difficult days because someone we care about has left us. And so the death of a loved one, especially when that is unexpected, and some of you have gone through that in the past couple years. That's hard. That's not the kind of thing that is easy to, quote, get over. In fact, you probably won't get over it, but you get to a place where it becomes a little bit easier. But that's a type of difficult day that people have to deal with. Some of you have dealt with and are dealing with, and some will deal with, financial insecurity, financial loss, employment issues. What a difficult thing for people to go through, to have to suffer with that, and especially when there's no explanation for it. Sometimes we go through difficulties of family. We go through divorce. We go through problems with child rearing, relationships that are estranged, or relationships that are put into the balance of a court system that sometimes do not always make the right decisions. And we say, why? Why is it that that which I see is so clearly unfair happening? And we don't get the answer. And apparently we don't need the answer, as hard as that may seem. You know what's interesting? Is that when we think about all these issues and people with health problems, think about it from this perspective. And you'll see that there's a parallel here from left to right. Do you remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12? When David would refuse to eat, refuse to bathe, refuse to get up, refuse to do anything because his son was near death. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and then the men came to him and they said, your son is dead. They were nervous about that. They were afraid he was going to react and hurt them, yell at them, harm them. And instead he gets up, he takes a bath, he eats, and they say, what's up with this, boss? We were afraid of what you were going to do in reacting. He says, my son is gone and there's nothing I can do about that. He says, I can't have my son come to me, but I tell you one thing I can do. I can go to him. David probably had a very miserable few days or weeks there. He was an individual who, albeit not a disciple in terms of New Testament terminology, as a disciple of God, he had some difficult days. You remember the story of Job. Of course, we could spend all of our time with Job. But Job went from being the richest man to the poorest man in but a moment. There are people in the Bible who've had some financial challenges, and they've had it all taken away. And Job didn't have the luxury of reading the book of Job. When we read the book of Job, we say, come on, calm down, it's all going to work out. He doesn't know about 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42 of Job. All he knows is Job 1 and 2. He doesn't see how it ends. Job's marriage was anything but wonderful. You think all the great men and women of the Bible have wonderful marriages? Not so. Yeah, they stuck together and she wasn't dead, but spiritually speaking and emotionally speaking, she was far away from Job when she says, just curse God and die. You think that wasn't challenging for Job, the disciple? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about a thorn in the flesh, and we could talk about what that thorn is, but some have suggested that maybe he had some health problems. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. We do know that Paul was getting older. But certainly great men like Paul and other apostles had health problems that, as they got older, kept them from having the energy that they once had and being able to do the things that they once did. The point behind this is this. These are problems that we go through, and these are problems that great men and women of old went through. Indeed, as the wise man Solomon says, he says, what's new under the sun? Nothing. There's nothing new in life. But that still doesn't address why it is that we are allowed to have difficult days as disciples. I mean, one might be able to make the proposal that, hey, if you become a disciple of God, if you sign up to do what it is to be a Christian, as a bonus, God is going to reduce your difficulties by 50%, and it will make your life 50% better on earth. You're still going to have some challenges, but less than if you were not to become a Christian. Well, that'd be a great bargain, but that's not the way it works. So the fact of the matter is, why does God allow difficult days? We don't know everything. And on this question, however, God does give us some perspective that it seems that he wants us to know and appreciate. I'd like you to open your Bibles for just a moment or so to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is perhaps the perfect text for me, not just as a preacher, but as a student of the Bible, as a human being, and as a Christian. I think that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 may be one of the best places to go to get a quick answer as to why it is that God allows difficult days to happen to His disciples. I'd like to very quickly read through this text, and then we're going to highlight a couple of things. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." So much is said in those few verses. We could spend really the rest of our time just in that text, but I want to spend maybe 5 minutes looking at it and making some observations. Did you notice that Paul, in his introductory remarks to these Christians in Corinth, says God allows us to go through troubles for particular reasons? And then he begins to outline those reasons. And there are three big ones that he mentions in the text. Number one, Paul says God allows disciples to have difficult days because a disciple's ability to cope with difficulties and help others coping with those difficulties is directly tied to our own experiences and our own challenges. Now go back with a laser beam in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who," what does God do to us? "He comforts us." In what time does He comfort us? In all our tribulation. And then the next word, if you like to underline things in your Bible, for those of you that are still using paper and pen, the word is "that." "That we may be able," who comforts us in all our tribulation, "that we may be able to do something, to comfort those who are in any trouble." God says, "I'm going to allow you to experience a challenge so that, future, you can comfort someone else." Or you could even make the argument, so that while you are going through a challenge, you can also use that as an opportunity to help someone else who is simultaneously going through a challenge. I will say that the first scenario is probably much more likely. Generally speaking, when we are in crisis mode, when we are the ones who are in tribulation, we kind of hold up to ourselves. That seems to be the way that God has made us. But then as we get through the problem, and it may take months and it may take years on the other side, then we are able to do that we may comfort those who have some sort of tribulation. The fact is, Christianity is spread by virtue of you and me. The world does not have the Bible that they're going to read, as we sometimes sing. We are the only Bible. Because Christianity is people-driven, wouldn't it be helpful that we as Christians have an ability to identify with the struggles and the challenges of those who are non-Christians? If God were to say, you become a Christian, and then all your troubles are taken away, but I want you to go out and try to identify with a world that has a lot of challenges, we're not going to have much success. Instead, God says, you become one of my servants. Continue to deal with challenges, but learn from those challenges and use it so that you can cope with the difficulties of others. How amazing it is that God has engineered us and made us in such a way that that can happen. That He provides us with an ability to use challenges that we have endured, so that we can then help others. Number one, that's why God allows difficult days. Secondly, God allows difficult days for his disciples because he knows that we are less likely to focus on God and rely on him if we're not reminded of our need for him. Simply put, if everything is going splendidly, we as humans have a horrible habit. We forget about God. We trust in ourselves. We think that we can just do it all by ourselves. Paul says that's why we have tribulations. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant of all the things that we went through. We were burdened beyond measure. We were burdened above strength. We were burdened so much that we despaired even of life. We were miserable, Paul says. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Well, I wonder why. Notice the word in verse 9. That we should not trust in ourselves, but instead in God who raises the dead. Paul says we had difficulties so that we would not trust in ourselves, so that we would instead trust in God. Paul, later in this letter, in talking about that thorn in the flesh, says that the particular reason that it was given to him, he says it was a messenger who was there to provide him with a reminder. Wake up, Paul. Remember that you've got to trust God. We need reminders. And as much as we might like to think that if life was perfect, we would just praise God all the time and always do what he asked us to do, if we're honest with ourselves as human beings, if life were going perfect, it would be very easy for us to just think about life and just about ourselves. We need reminders. And God says one of the most powerful reminders is allowing you to have some challenges, because it causes you to wake up and say, I need to come back to God. Isn't it true that there are times where you and I will go to God in prayer because we are in crisis mode? And we say, God, I'm coming to you, and I haven't come to you in a while, but I'm coming to you because now I've got a problem. And there's that guilty conscience. I should have been coming to you all along when life was going well. As we mature as Christians, hopefully we do less and less of that. But that just seems to be the way that we are. Thirdly, we are encouraged to be more grateful. That's why God allows us to go through difficult days. Note, if you would, verses 10 and 11. He has delivered us from so great a death. He delivers us in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And did you notice one of the things he points? Paul talks about a so-called communal thanksgiving. That when one of our brothers or sisters has a challenge, and we're all praying for that brother or sister, and then that brother or sister makes it through it and comes out on the other side, what do we all do? We all have the opportunity to be thankful for that. I will never forget our brother Lito. 4 years ago, maybe, is what it was. 5 years ago. Lito can tell you when it was. But I remember sitting with him, with some of you, in the hospital waiting room, as we were waiting for the results of the most important woman in his life to come back, as to whether or not she had a serious, serious situation. And the results came back that things were fine. Lito, do you remember that, sitting there? And I remember him crying. And I remember how excited he was. And I remember thinking, we are now all thankful. We've all been praying for Ruby. Now we are all thankful to God for Ruby. What a wonderful thing. God created us that way. Wouldn't it be disrespectful to God to say, God, please help Susie. She is sick. God helps Susie. And then we go on and we forget about it. That's disrespectful to God. Paul says if you don't have some difficult days mixed in with the good ones, then that's what you're going to end up doing. You need some challenges in life because it refocuses yourself on the need to depend on God. And we also need to be a participant in that communal thanksgiving. Well, those are all fine and good, but that still hasn't addressed where we want to close. We know that we have challenges. We've learned really nothing new. Maybe the perspective that God has helps us. But how is it that we as Christians, as disciples, how are we supposed to respond to difficult days? Well, probably no surprise that as with everything else being Christian, the way we deal with challenges should be such that it is different from the world, that people see us as different from the world. In everything that we do, we are teachers. And what I mean by that is even the very way that we respond to difficulties, we are speaking volumes to others about why it is that we follow Christ and why it is that we are different. I want to note four things that we as saints should do. Number one, if we're going to effectively deal with challenges, tribulations, and difficult days, number one, we should be actively thankful for patience, teaching, opportunities. Now that sounds really great. Patience, teaching, opportunities. If you want to cross that out and just write in difficult days, go right ahead. Because I'm just trying to trick you. Actually, that's what James is saying. James says in James chapter 1, in verse 2, 3, and 4. He says, don't you know that patience is a process, in so many words, paraphrasing. He says specifically, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is a challenging thing for us to do. And I don't know of any one of us that would probably raise his hand or her hand and say, I've mastered this. I've mastered the art of being thankful and counting it all joy when I have problems. But to those of you who are working on it, and to those of you who've gotten better about it, I think you would say that it helps. Because that's the way God has made us. That if we follow his commands, things seem to work out a lot better. Count it all joy, verse 2, when you fall into some sort of a trial or you have a difficult day, knowing that your testing of faith will produce patience. That's not going to make the situation all better. But if when we have a challenge, if we can specifically stop and say to God, thank you for this patience teaching opportunity and help me to learn what it is that I'm supposed to learn out of this. Help me not to give up. Help me to trust others. Help me to trust that you're going to be there for me. Help me with that. Because I understand this is a patience teaching opportunity. In fact, remember Paul? When Christ says, no, I'm not going to take that thorn away. He says, I will boast in my infirmities. I am most glad. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. See, if a person is strong all the time and everything goes right in his or her life, they don't become stronger, they become weaker. Secondly, we should worship God. Simply put, we should worship God. How are we to respond to difficult days? Worship God. I appreciate our brother Jesse picking these songs because I did not share all of these thoughts with Jesse, but he was reading my mind. In terms of the idea that no matter what happens in our lives, we still praise God. You are my God. You are my God. How many times did we say, you are my God? Did you count them? I didn't either. It is a lot. You are my God. You are my God. You are my God. We kept saying it over and over again. And I'm convinced that the songwriter probably did that purposely to just drill it into our heads. God, you are my God. You are my God. There is no other. You are my God. God loves it when we praise him. And think of it from this point of view, that when Job was the individual who had so many things transpire and go against him, do you recall how he chose to react? He was the one who said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked will I return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It says that after he found out that his loved ones were dead, he arose, he tore his robe and shaved his head, that we know, but he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Later in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that Job did not sin with his lips. He says we must accept good from God. We must accept bad from God. We must understand the principle that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, 45 that we began with. Here's the thing. Singing and praying, which are the two kind of key elements of our worship that we think of because that's where we spend a lot of our time, are not just come to church activities. We come to worship communally on the Lord's Day, and we do so at other times for various purposes, rightly so. But the only time that we sing and pray ought not be when we come together in this particular place. And furthermore, it doesn't even require that you have others participating with you. In fact, you may find that it is easier to sing out loud when no one is around than when other people are around. You may be the person driving down the road and singing, and it looks like you're talking to yourself, and others think you're crazy, and you say, I don't care, I'm singing praises to God. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would be curious as to how many of, don't raise your hand, but just in your head do it. How many of you, because I know a lot of you pray in the car, some of you, especially on California highways, you pray in the car. But how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you pray out loud in the car when you're by yourself, where you're actually voicing the words as opposed to just in your mind? Don't raise your hand. I'll tell you, I do that. And the reason that I do that for me is it's easier for me to stay focused. And so if you have trouble staying focused in prayer, try what I try, because it seems to work for me. For me, when I'm driving, praying in my head is not as effective as just praying out loud. And yeah, there are times where I'm a little nervous when someone pulls up next to me and I'm thinking, what are they thinking? Here's this guy talking to himself, but that's okay. But I find it easier to do so. So if that's something that you want to use, the point is this, that we need to be praying and singing on a daily basis and thinking about the good things. Of all the ugliness and nonsense you hear, if you can at least balance it with some of the goodness of these songs, what a wonderful thing to do. So let us be like Job. When difficult days come, I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to sing songs of praise to Him. Thirdly, we should be reaching out to other saints. The fact of the matter is, Galatians chapter 6 teaches the central message that we are to bear one another's burdens. Why does Paul say that we are to bear one another's burdens? Why is it so important that we bear one another's burdens, Paul? Because it is the law of Christ. If you do not bear one another's burdens, you are violating the law of Jesus Christ. How's that for so-called negative preaching, going back to last week? But it's the truth. If you and I do not bear each other's burdens, we are not fulfilling the law of Jesus Christ. Flip it around the other side. If you do not allow others to bear your burdens, you are preventing them from fulfilling the law of Christ. That's hard. It's hard for some of us who are stubborn. It's hard for some of us who think we can do it all by ourselves. It's hard for some of us who say, I'll take care of it. I've got it fine. But we need to allow others the opportunity to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing burdens. Hard to do. Although once you get going, it's kind of nice because then the food just keeps coming in and then all the good stuff happens. Then it becomes real easy after a while. No, I'm kidding. But the fact is, when you have a difficult day, God has given you as an added benefit to being a Christian one of the most incredible things, an automatic support network of people who know what it's like to be a Christian and who know what it's like to have difficult days. And for you to not utilize that is like having season tickets to whatever it is that you love and never going. You spend all this money to have season tickets to go see the Padres or to go see some team or to go to some particular event. And you spend a lot of money and sacrifice so that you can have these season tickets. And what do? You don't ever go. You just leave them sitting in a drawer. You don't even give them to someone else so that they can use them. There are many of us who would gladly take them from you. That's what being a Christian is when you don't say to others, I need help. It is not a sign of weakness to write out on an announcement form, my family is going through a difficulty. Will you please pray for me? That is a sign of strength and spiritual maturity, because that's what we're here for. And I think that by and large, this church does a very good job of understanding that from both perspectives, asking for help as well as giving help. And if you want to take advantage of that more, please let us know, because there are ways that you may not be aware of, especially if you're newer to this church, that electronically or otherwise, that we have ways of communicating with each other when we have needs. And we want everyone to be able to take advantage of that. Let me end fourthly and finally with something that initially I only had 3 points here, but I added a fourth one yesterday after some consideration, after a recent experience, and after some recent communication with one of our brothers or sisters, that we should do some serious self-talk. How do we as disciples, how should we respond to difficult days? I would suggest that we do some serious self-talk. But what I mean by that is this. A few days ago, I was talking with someone who wasn't a Christian. And not always am I positive, but on this particular day, I actually was fairly positive. I was in a good mood that particular day. It makes me sound like I'm in a bad mood most of the time. I'm not. But sometimes I am. I was in a good mood that day. I was enjoying things. And I guess I didn't even notice. I was whistling or doing something or singing. And he comes into the room and he says, "Why is it that you're always positive?" And I thought, you should talk to my wife. That was my first thing. I said, "Well, I'm not always positive, believe me." And he says, "Well, what is it?" He says, "Is it self-talk?" And it caught me off guard. And I said, "Well," and the only response that I said, "I don't know that's so much self-talk as it's God talk." And then he said, "Explain." And I said, "Okay, let me explain." I said, "I was talking to God." I said, "But yeah, there's some self-talk to it. There's something very good. Studies show that people who talk to themselves, as long as you don't answer yourself, if you talk to yourself, actually you probably are doing better emotionally than others who don't. Talking to yourself is a good thing, so don't feel bad about it. The idea of self-affirmation, of being able to communicate things to yourself, saying, "Okay, this is okay, I can make it through this, here's what I'm going to do." I think there's biblical principle for this. Look, if you would, at the 119th Psalm, verse 11. We look at this verse and we think of it only in one light. And that's in light of sin and ridding ourselves of sin and defeating Satan. There the psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I think that the overarching message of that is just what it says. If you put God's word into your heart and you internalize it, it's less likely you're going to sin. Got it. But will you allow me to take a little bit of liberty with Psalm 119, verse 11, where it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." How about, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might be stronger, that I might be better able to deal with challenges." The fact of the matter is God doesn't want us to keep him on the outside. He wants us to put it on the inside, to internalize. Why is it? So that we can, Proverbs 16, commit ourselves unto the Lord that we might serve him. It seems to me that we as growing disciples, especially in light of difficult days that we have, need to be men and women who self-talk. Let me share with you three things that we might self-talk. And I actually took these from a brother and or a sister in Christ who has said that in some of his or her trials, that among other things, these things have happened. And I thought, and I reworded them a little bit for our study. Number one, just because I'm suffering doesn't necessarily mean I've done wrong. I thought that was interesting. Now, as the caveat, or as the opposite of that, it could be that you're suffering because you've done wrong. I think we all understand that. And if you're suffering because you've sinned, then so be it. You deserve it. And you understand that. But sometimes, is it true that there's collateral damage to sin, as a result of sin, that because someone else does something wrong, because of someone else's foolishness, innocent people and bystanders get hurt. Absolutely. All the time. And if I could make a change like that, I would. Except that's not what God wanted. So we might want to self-talk to ourselves and say, all right, I'm suffering, but it's not necessarily because I've done something wrong. God allows good things to happen to bad people and bad things to happen to good people, and this just happens to be one of those occasions. Furthermore, God has blessed me a bunch. He doesn't owe me a perfect life. I thought that that was an interesting perspective as well. God has given us a lot. Just because my life isn't perfect doesn't mean He doesn't still love me. So if I can self-talk to myself and remind myself of this, so be it. Thirdly, Satan wants me to believe that God doesn't care about me, and I'm not going to believe that nonsense. Isn't that what Satan wants you to believe? When you have a difficult day, when things are falling apart, he wants you to be like he hoped Job would be when he nudged Job and says, God's given up on you. What do you think about that, Job? Job says, God hasn't given up on me. You're talking crazy talk, Satan. That's nonsense. Not going to believe it. No, difficult days are going to happen regardless of who we are, including us as Christians. But the subtitle is where we end. Trials and tribulations from the Christian perspective are far better than trials and tribulations from the non-Christian perspective. Because we have hope, we have salvation, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the opportunity of praying to our God. And certainly we look forward to the opportunity to help each and every one of us to grow stronger and closer together as we serve our God. If you are here and you're having difficult days, you're not alone. That doesn't make it easier, but you are not alone. Because in this congregation itself are people who are having lots of the challenges that we talked about and more. And we're making it through it with our trust and reliance on God. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, then you don't have that opportunity. And so we're asking you to choose to serve him by being baptized, to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and then to come out and walk in newness of life and dedicate yourself to living for his cause for the remainder of your life. If that's something that you're ready to do, we're happy to help you with that. We're going to sing this song in just a moment. And also for those who may be here and as Christians and who need to restore the fact that God is all in all in your life, and you need to ask for prayers, we're happy to help you with that.